Good morning, church. How are we all doing today?
Awesome.
Today we're going to be in Deuteronomy 30, and I'm going to be reading verses 15 through 20. And it says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are not drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before your life and death blessings and cursings. Now you choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love your Lord God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Thank you, Lord, for another beautiful Sunday to worship your name and just be here with people that you set forth with us to walk the path with. And let us just remember the promises that you gave us, the blessings that you will give us, and everything that you promised us that we so patiently just wait because we know that you will provide. Thank you for all the amazing things that you're doing through this whole pandemic and through all the things our country is going through, because we know that in the middle of it, you're there, and we just need to trust in you and that you will get us out of it. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do and everything that you will do, and let us just listen to the words of Pastor as he speaks, as you speak through him. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Well, I will admit to you, till around 7 p.m. last night, I was at a quandary of what to share with you. I was tossing, just had a message in the mind, but this just kept going over and over again. To put it simply, I'm physically and mentally exhausted. From COVID-19 to the BLM, Black Lives Matter protests, much has come to light. And though many may espouse it, there are no simple answers. In fact, there are probably many more questions. But today I want to tackle the sensitive subject, the R word. For simplicity, that's what I'm titling today's message, the R word. First, I want to share that this is in no way the official position of the church, nor of Christianity as a whole, and in no way a thesis or a resolution to our current struggles. I have no solutions, no academia, no research to back up what I feel compelled to share. And in fact, some may conclude that my thoughts to be maybe simple and ignorant. But there is no denial that this country, in spite of the good that it represents, has had real race problems from its foundation, not just the country, the world. But these problems are not new to us. In fact, almost from day one of creation, differences have been at the forefront of most problems, injustices and heartaches. So again, since at the onset of creation, differences have been at the forefront of problems and differences from day one. So I in no way claim to be perfect or free from contribution to any of these issues, but I have been on the receiving end as well, nothing to the extent of what we see today. I've had well-meaning people, and I'm not making this up. Someone came up to me and asked me, "Does it bother me that I'm Mexican?" To which, under my breath, probably a little bit louder, I responded, "Does it bother you that you're stupid?" I was asked, "Do you eat Mexican food at home?" I responded, "Yeah, but we call it food." Yeah. I've been pulled over more than once for a traffic violation, and sometimes for no reason at all, and only to be questioned at gunpoint. So I know what it is to have some problems around what's going on, and I'm sure you have many stories as well. But again, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about an even bigger issue. And here's what I want to say. Racism is a direct attack on God's design and creation. Racism is a direct attack on God's design and creation. So I'm going to give you three simple thoughts. I'm going to give them to you ahead of time. I'll repeat them. Number one, we were created different, but are all a reflection of our Creator. We were created different, but are all a reflection of our Creator. Number two, racism is a direct result of our separation from our Creator. Racism is a direct result of separation from our Creator. And number three, the Word of God offers a simple solution. Word of God offers a simple solution. Let's go to our first point. We were created different, but are all a reflection of our Creator. Turn to Genesis 1:1. And again, I'm using the English Standard Version. Genesis 1, chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the book of Genesis is the book of the beginnings, and it tells us the following. Day one, God created light and earth. Day two, he separated the water from above and below. Day three, dry land and plants. Day four, sun, moon, and stars. Day five, flying and sea creatures. Day six, land, animals, and man. And God's response to all this, he said, and it was good. God's plan, God's design of creation of earth was started off with differences. Imagine if there was no separation of light and darkness. Doesn't make sense, does it? No land and sea. And you get the point. On and on and on. It's all about differences, but in the beauty of God's creation. And he said, it is good. God does not shy away from differences. From the flora to the fauna to animals and man. Variety is part of God's design. Unfortunately, though, we in our own wisdom have decided in order to get along, everything must be the same. That's some craziness. We've decided everybody's got to think the same way, act the same way, walk the same way, talk the same way, do the same things. That doesn't make sense. We are not the same. You know, does a baseball team send out 9 pitchers? What would happen? You know, no defense. Does a football team play with 11 quarterbacks? No, everyone is important. Everyone plays a role. In a couple of weeks, and this is not for anything other than an illustration, Keenan and I will celebrate 35 years of marriage. So, you applaud for her, not for me. So what's the secret to a long relationship? First, our marriage is based on our relationship with God. That is what we established when we were courting. This relationship, no matter how it turns, good, bad, whatever, is based on a foundation of our relationship with God. Second is this, and listen very carefully. She doesn't expect me to be like her. She doesn't expect me to be like her, and I certainly don't want her to be like me. Certainly don't want her to be like me. So even in marriage, the law of differences take effect. And in fact, if you are exactly like your spouse in every way, then one of you isn't necessary. We are meant to be different. We are meant to mold. And the same way with people. When it comes to racial tensions, many well-meaning people say, I don't see color. And that is not that in a sense is another problem. God created the world with many varieties of things, colors and people. The problem isn't in recognizing differences, and it's how we deal with the differences. So catch that. If you want to say I don't see color, something's wrong. But the problem isn't in seeing differences, it's in how we deal with these differences. God created the world with many varieties of things, colors and people. And it's not how we deal with them, it's how we kind of let them get enveloped in our life. We are supposed to celebrate differences and not be threatened by them. Okay? We're supposed to celebrate differences and not be threatened by them. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 verses 1 through 23. It's a more detailed look at God's creation as a man populated in the world and different characteristics of melanin took place, where God created us with our differences. So Genesis chapter 2 talks about what? God created man. He created them, and then he created animal, and he brought animals before man. He brought, and man named them. He brought what? Mr. Zebra and Mrs. Zebra. He brought Mr. Cow and Mrs. Cow. Mr. Dinosaur and Mrs. And on and on and on and on. But God said, there are all these differences, but man needs to have what? A partner. And then he created Eve. And as they made that relationship come true, then all the nations came about. All the things came about. All the differences came about. And God said that what? then this is good. It's all about different things. It's all about opposites. It's all about getting along. It's all about their positions in life. And everyone got along until what happened? Until sin. Until sin. Sin is the thing that caused the separation, even between man and animal, between man and the environment, between man and God, between man and one another. The ultimate problem of that is sin, as sin got involved. We were all created different, but all are a reflection of God. And let's jump to our second point. Racism is a direct result of our separation from our Creator. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And there was the beginning of all our systemic problems that we're crying out today. Did God say what he said? And unless we get back to that foundation that what God says is true, what God created is right, God's plan is perfect, God's design is how it's supposed to be, once we veer off that from one little bit is when we get ourselves into trouble. Did God say to you, is that what he said? And the woman said, we may eat of the trees of the fruit of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the fruit of the garden in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you'll die. And it's kind of like the telephone game. Eve added one little phrase, did you touch it? God says, I gave you the direct plan. I gave you the directions to follow. You don't need to add anything. We get ourselves in trouble when we start adding our own mandates. When we're dealing with racism and the problems and even COVID-19. Well, I think you should do this. Well, you should do this. Well, you should do this. Well, you should. And everyone has a variety of opinions, but they're not based on one foundation. And they're going to go all over the place. We are not going to come to a solution until we come back to the basics. The foundational problem is, did God say what he said? Did God do what he did? And unless we are willing to get back to that, we're going to find ourselves in the, you know, we may have a temporary respite, but we're going to find ourselves in problems again and again and again and again. World War I was the world to end what? All wars. And what was World War II? What was the Korean conflict? What was Vietnam? What was the Middle East? What was what's going on today? What are all these things going on? We can't get our act together because we're each coming with our own solutions rather than back to the foundation says, We're a reflection of God, and racism is a direct result of our rebellion to that. But the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, putting doubt in her mind. For God knows the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. True, to a point. You will know good and evil, but the problem is you are not God. And being not God, you cannot handle good and evil with your own mentality, because once you do that, once you take that step off God's program and say, God, step aside, I'm going to be in control for a while, you're going to come out with your own plans. You're going to come out with your own mandates. You're going to come out with your own direction. And we are sinful by nature, even in the simplest things. Last night, you know, Alex made some dinner and we had some meat, and I said, is there any extra? She goes, yeah, why don't you split it with Mom? And as I was cutting it, this is the truth. I'm looking at, oh, this side has more nice fatty portions and it's a little juicier. Guess what side I gave her? The leaner side. We're sinful by nature. We want what is best for us. We want what is best for us. And what is best for us is not necessarily what is best for society, what is not best for the world, what is not best for our fellow man. As long as we get what's best for us, we could care less. But that's where our problems begin to flow. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was the light to the eyes and that the tree was be desired to make one wise, she took of fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. They both made an intentional decision to walk in contrast to what God had said. And that was the beginning of the end. Racism didn't start when our country was founded, when we did what we did to the indigenous peoples, right? We forget about that. When we said, well, I'm settling this land, it's mine. Well, whose was it before? And it goes on and on and on as we're building up what we want for us rather than what God has called us to be. When we take our eyes off the things of the world, off the stuff of the world, and remember who God is, maybe our perspective will change. But as long as we're looking at what's in it for us, what we can gather, what we can get, we're going to have these problems. We're going to have these differences, and we're going to look first and foremost to what's best for us in spite of what we say is our best intention. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. Nothing wrong with nakedness in God's plan, but in Satan's program, there's everything wrong with it. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made loincloths. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said to you, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I command you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman who you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." The Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." And the rest is history. The separation of God and man, the union of man and Satan, making choices that are contrary to what God has called. And God, not being caught off guard, he set his plan of the coming Savior into action. So the serpent representing Satan called God's perfect plan into question and catches. He turns man's focus from what? Upward to inward, right? From the very beginning. What have you done, woman, to Adam? Adam said, looking in, it wasn't me. It was, who else is left? It was her. She said, it wasn't me. It was him. And so on and so on. When we come to dealing with problems of life, it's always somebody else. Some other situation, some other circumstance, some other problem, rather than, wait a minute, maybe the problem is my vision, my outlook, my dealing with what's in front of me. Yes, I see a problem. Yes, there is hatred, there is racism, there is all this stuff. And I'm going to point to that, I'm going to point to that, I'm going to point to that, I'm going to point to that. Why don't you point to your heart? And ask your heart, where should your heart be looking? Maybe I need to put my reflection back upward and see what God said about the whole circumstance and situation. Again, we turn our focus from upward to inward. We are still falling for the same deception today. We can't even like different sports teams without there being a problem. Isn't that silly? We can't like different sports teams. You get your rivalry between the Giants and the Dodgers, and what happens? It turns into a fight. It actually turned into a fight. Isn't that ridiculous? A sports team has caused unspeakable violence in the name of what? The color of a uniform? The location of a team? That's how silly we've gotten. And we think, oh, no, they disrespected me. They did this. That's the problem of our gangs. Gangs are what? Are guarding the territory or a color. I remember growing up together with a bunch of friends in elementary school. By middle school, or junior high as we called it, they would join different gangs. And these were friends. And I've seen friend turn against friend. I've seen friends stab friends, personal friends of mine. I'm going to go, why? Because they're from a different gang. And my young mind at 11, 12, 13 years old, thinking, but we were friends just last year. I don't get this. I don't understand that. It's because we're looking at what people tell us. We're looking at what we're supposed to do. We're looking at all these other things. It goes from protecting territories all the way to ethnic cleansing. These people don't belong, so we're going to get rid of them. Because our way is the best way. Our way is the only way. And when you continue to have that our perspective, it's going to give birth to all kinds of messes. Rather than, wait a minute. Let's all look at one thing. We're created in God's creation. We need to get back to God's program and start looking upwards. But this is the result of direct separation from our design of our Creator. The foundation of discourse stems from its author, and that's Satan, that's Lucifer. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. And it gives this description of him. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. There is the foundation of the problem of every problem. There is a God. There is one God. Lucifer, you know, an angel of God says, why can't I be you? Because you are a creation. I am the creator. You will use your own limited capacities to make judgments. I use my benevolent love for everyone as a foundation. It's not going to work. So the problem is where Satan wanted to be like God since he couldn't, he was cast down to roam the earth. And then he decided, I am now cast away from God. I know what the glory of heaven is like. I'm never going to get to taste that. I'm going to go mess with the next best thing, God's creation of man on earth. And I don't want them to live in unity. I don't want them to live in harmony. I want them to be like me, to live a life of deceit and discord. And the problem is, he's put in that same mentality into us. I know better. I'll solve this problem. I'll fix it with my ways. Here's what I want. And it goes on both sides. It goes on both sides. You have well-meaning Christians trying to bring their theology. Well, this is why we shouldn't support this. Then you get people on the other side, Christian, this is why we should support it. And it's back and forth battle, causing hatred even among believers. The problem is, it's not about what you think. It's not about what you think. It's about, not even about what I think. It's about what the Word of God says. God is the one in control. God is the one who has the perfect program. God is the one who has the perfect plan. God is the one who established the foundations of the earth to be run his way. But when we decide that there is another God, then guess what? Being the other God, we also have to deal with the consequences that we have made. And the consequences are many. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 15. Another description of Lucifer's fall. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 15. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Describing him and a beautiful creation. You were in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was on your covering. Sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain. In the midst of stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. He was a beautiful cherub angel walking in fellowship with God, perfect in every way, until what was birth? Unrighteousness. How did that come? It describes him as an incredible object of beauty. And perhaps he saw his reflection and said, wow, look at me. Look what I am. Look who I am. Maybe I can do this better. You were going great until unrighteousness was found in you. Satan's fall was based on the very tactic that creates such racial tensions today. Not having what you think you should have and thinking you have a better plan than God has. That's where we get into trouble. Let me put it this way. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. When she saw, what? That it was good. Lust of the eyes. And that it was the delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, lust of the flesh. And it was going to make her be like God, the boastful pride of life. I think our biggest systemic issue is based on pride. It's based on what we don't have, are based on what we think we should have. The systemic problems start in the heart. Not in society, not in culture, not in government. Those are all just our reflections of what we have tried to put together without following God's foundation. And I know this doesn't sit well with people, and I know people don't want to hear this, but I can only speak about what I find in the Word of God. This is why I have to look, when I have to come up with a solution, when I have to come up with an answer, or even for my own self. 1 John chapter 12, turn there please. 1 John chapter 12, beginning at verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, sorry. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Verses 15 through 17. It says, do not love the things of the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's where we get into problems. When we love the things of the world more than we love the things of the Father. Because the things of the world take the throne. And when they take the throne, guess what? If you have a throne, you've got to take care of that throne. You got to clean that throne. You got to protect that throne. You got to make sure that throne stays intact. You got to make sure that nobody else comes to get you, right? What does a returning championship team have to do? Defend the championship. If they weren't the defenders, they didn't have to worry about it. But since they were, they got to keep on doing one more thing, one more thing, one more thing. And that's how it is in life with us. We gain some ground, and we want one more step. We want one more step. And who knows that some of the incidences that have been and that have happened in society today are because someone wants to take one more step. You give me this much, I want this much more. Give me this much, I want this much more. And it goes both sides, back and forth, until there's an explosion, and until there's a problem, until there's such tension that the only way to solve it is our base nature to come back to our anger and angst rather than and who's in control. Because we're all not willing to let go of control. Guess what? In reality, none of us have control. None of us. The tighter you hold things, I think Corey Ten Boom said it, the harder it's going to be because God will pry those fingers open. Say, it's not yours. That's from your family. That's from your job. That's from your society. That's from everything. It doesn't belong to us. And in fact, we have to remember this is only temporary, this planet, this world. We have to live to a higher standard. But we're here now, so let's do the best we can while we're here. So, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the Word of God. All that is in the desires of the flesh are not from God. The desires of the eyes and pride are not from the Father. It is not from the Father, but it is from the world. So when your world doesn't make sense, start defining what is that part of the world that is making me crazy come from? What is the origin of that? Start on the origin, then maybe you have an answer to your problem. We want to put a name to it. We want to put a face to it. We want to put an organization to it. We want to do all this stuff. But no, let's look at the origin. What is the origin? And the world is passing away along with desires. But whoever does the will of God, the will of God abides forever. Abides forever. So it's not about our perspective, it's about God's perspective. Turn to John 10:10. Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. The first part reads like this: the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Kind of describes our world today, doesn't it? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we're fine with that as long as we're on the end of the one not receiving the problems. Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill. That's all our solutions are. Let's steal, kill, and destroy someone, something. From both sides. Whether it's from the racist side, whether it's from those battling racism. We're trying to steal, kill, and destroy each other. That is not the solution. That is the very essence of the problem. We're fighting the wrong battle. The battle is systemic, yes, but it's systemic in the heart. It's systemic from our sin. It's systemic from us wanting the throne rather than letting God have his throne back. The second part of John 10:10 is the answer. Jesus saying, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. There's not a lot of abundant life going on right now. Not a lot at all. And it's not going to happen. You know, as someone gains more abundance, others are going to fight back for their abundance. It's going to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You may have a window of peace, but that's all it is. It's a window. And that window will soon, what? Get shut. It will soon close. So we were all created different, but are a reflection of our Creator. Racism is a direct result of our separation from our Creator. And third, the Word of God offers a simple solution. Simple solution. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Gospel of Matthew, New Testament, chapter 22, beginning at verse 34. And he's having a little diatribe with the Pharisees, and you know they want to pontificate on what is God, who is God, and what is religion, and have all the answers in the academia. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What is the greatest commandment? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So, were you taught to start as you begin something? What is first? Until we can put God first, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, stop what you're doing. Stop your path. Whatever it is you're going to do, whatever decision in life you're going to make, be it from something simple, what am I going to eat, to something a little bit more important, who am I going to marry, or where am I going to stand in this day of chaos? Make a choice. Does your love for God come first? One of my favorite verses, and if you could have a lifetime verse, is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I get slapped in the face by that all the time. I speak before I think. I act before I remember. And as I look back on maybe some of my actions or thoughts or sayings, I have to, that was not to God's glory. So my first and foremost challenge for us is to get back to that fundamental foundation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. If Adam would have portrayed that to Eve, who he was taking care of her, say, we can't do that because our love for God has to come first. And he said, don't do it. He said, don't do it. And sometimes discipline comes out of love. You know, think of those of us who are parents. You know, you discipline your kid and they're saying, you ruined my life. Until later they said, what? You actually helped me. I think of that over and over and over of my mother who had no problem when she saw me hanging out with the gang members that I grew up with. Had no problem going out there, grabbing me by the ear and taking out her chancla of truth and embarrassing me. And, Mom, you hate me, you hate me, you hate me. And it wasn't until later that I became a Christian that I said, Mom, I want to thank you for, maybe you didn't do it the right way, but for having enough love to say, I'm going the wrong way. I'm in that wrong path. God loves you. His discipline is to direct you, not as a punishment to, you know, now feel bad. No. It's understand what you've done and come back to the truth. You need to love me with all your heart. And the second is like this. And the Ten Commandments, you can go over the Ten Commandments and don't do this, don't do that. But he said, first, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. I told you it's simple. God's word is powerful. It's profound. You can spend years and generations studying it and not completely being able to dissect it, right? But at the same time, faith is what? Childlike. Love your neighbor as yourself. When it comes down to it. Can you imagine how many problems that would solve? If you get these people arguing and ask them the simple question, well, let me ask you a question. Do you love God? Well, what does God have to do with it? Well, there's the first part of the problem. Secondly, do you love your neighbor? Well, they did this to me. They cut their tree limbs and they fell on my lawn. They parked in my parking spot. They cut me off. They looked at me differently. They follow a different baseball team or football team or basketball team or soccer team. What does that have to do with anything except our own perception of things. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything depends on this. Do you love God? And do you love God's creation? Start there. Start there. Love God, love man. If you want to combat the issues of injustices, of racism, love God and love man. Why is that so difficult? Why? It goes back to our very first problem. Satan said, did God really mean it that way? Turn to Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Paul says this, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jews, because that was where God's chosen, his son came through. This is, and to the Greek, meaning the rest of the world. That is, the power of salvation belongs to everyone. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and is written, the righteous shall live by faith. But what happens when we take a turn from that? What happens when we listen to the deceiver? What happens when we take our eyes off God and start looking inward? We start having to come up with our own plans and solutions. And here's what happened. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his inevitable attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. You want a problem to today? It's an answer to it? Go back to Genesis chapter 2. When Satan said, did God really say? And once you change what God has said, you've got a whole generation upon generation upon generation making up their own rules, protecting their own thrones, coming up with their own conclusions, and that is why we're in the mess. Get back to the truth. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and creeping things. And there is the problem. We've taken God and made him in the image we want him to make, and we are worshiping the creatures rather than the created. We've taken God in our mind's eye, in society's eye, and our nation's eye off the throne. Just because your dollar bill says in God we trust doesn't guarantee anything. Just because you have a Bible doesn't guarantee anything. What matters is that word of God in your heart? Is God back on the throne where he's supposed to be? Isaiah 53, please. Old Testament, book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And talking about what Christ did for us. It says this, verse 1, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before them like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Talking about Jesus. Jesus was... And he himself was the victim of man's thought, of racism. You're Galilean. You're this. You're this. You're not who you say you are. Nobody wants to look at you. You're not good looking. You're not this. You're not that. In spite of what pictures we paint of him, it says here he was not highly esteemed. But verse 4 says this, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And why do we need this? Because the verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is a perfect description of our society. We have taken God. We have not accepted his son. And all of us have what? Have gone astray. Get back to the herd that God leads. not that man leads. So do we suffer for some systemic racism? Yes. But it has a deeper rooted, even deeper root. It's called systemic sin. Systemic sin. If you want to be absent from color, that would be hell. Because there's fire, but no light. And where there's no light, there is no color. If you want to see the colors of God's creation, that would be heaven. Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. It's a beautiful picture of what heaven is. Revelation 7, 9. As after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and the peoples and the languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with branch palms in their hand, crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Who's there? Everyone. All the tribes, all the nations, all the people. You want freedom from racism? It's going to come in heaven. What a beautiful picture. And let me wrap this up. If you feel you need to protest, then do so, but with the right heart. Are you doing this to the glory of God? If you see injustice and don't say anything, but it's in your power, then that is wrong. Do something about it. Keenan and I have raised our daughters to always stand up for what is right. And at times they've gotten themselves in trouble, but we supported them. Said, no, you stood up for what we said, and we're going to back you behind this. Always stand up to those who are being treated unjustly. And sometimes that comes with a price. If you decide to bend the knee, let me ask you this. Bend it to the one who can truly make a difference. If you decide to bend the knee, bend it to the one who can truly make a difference. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accordance with one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility of mind, count others more significant than yourselves. That alone will change your life. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others, having this mind among yourself, which is Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, being found in the form of in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus completely humbled himself, said, everybody is more important than me. Therefore, I will die for them. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If I'm going to bend my knee, I'm going to have that in mind. It's to the glory of Jesus Christ, and to him only. If you want an answer, if you want to be honest, if you want a discussion, bend the knee to the right person, to the one who can make a difference. Robert Fulman, in his book, and I've used this quote before. I love this book. All I really needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. He gives 16 points. He says this: share everything, play fair, don't hit people, put things back where you found them, clean up your own mess, don't take things that aren't yours, say you're sorry when you hurt somebody, wash your hands before you eat, flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and drink some and draw some and paint some and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. Eddie says amen. Yeah. When you go into the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands. Stick together. Be aware of the wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down and the plant goes up and nobody really knows how or why, but we are all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die. So do we. And remember the Dick and Jane books, and the first word you learn, the biggest word of all, look. Look. So simple. So simple. And if you're looking for some real relief from this world, remember this. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. And I tell you, this week was rough for me. Working long hours, dealing with all these things going on. I had pretty bad, like, Wednesday through yesterday. Just turmoil, and I had to remember this. Matthew 28. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Maybe we're carrying the wrong burden. Maybe we're approaching it the wrong way. Let's put God, not that he's gotten off it, but our own minds back on the throne. Let's love him with all our heart. Let's love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's bend the knee to him.